Today, Mr. Coons started with the idea of things that are so easy that we don't even think about it. So I'd like to start by asking, what is the hardest thing that you have ever done? Some people might climb a mountain, and that is the most difficult thing they've ever accomplished. Maybe for you, it's birthing a child. It's not that for me. But for others, that may be the thing that was the most difficult, took the most effort. Or how about maybe a test? A test might be that moment in your life where you said, that was the most difficult moment of my life. And we might measure that based on the amount of effort we exerted to accomplish that task. Sometimes we'll say it was blood, sweat, and tears, with the idea that the physical that we put in almost as a sacrifice so that our sheer will would accomplish whatever that difficult thing was. But perhaps the hardest thing that you will ever do is actually giving up your will. Man reacts strongly when others want to take away what it is that we want or that we are pursuing, our will. In fact, we see that strongly in our culture, the American culture. We're all about freedom. Give me freedom or give me death. It's one thing if we are going to agree and collaborate and bring our will alongside somebody else and say, yes, we agree, we are one accord, we're going to move forward together. But it's another thing completely to say, no, I give in. I'm going to give up what I wanted to do, and I am going to do it your way. You know where I'm going with this. We often agree with God. We agree with his principles and what he's told us to do. But are we practicing giving up what we are, who we are, what we want to do to accomplish his will? This is a challenge for all humanity. Challenge since the very beginning, and it's a choice that he gave us since the very beginning. But this is one of those uncomfortable introspections that oftentimes we will just want to turn our head away from because we don't want to consider the reality of what God says in his word. But we have Jesus' example, and so we know what the expectations are. Very interesting, Mr. Coons pointed out how Jesus pointed us to his word. And he also mentioned in Luke, one of the first things we have record of Christ saying is, I have to be about my Father's business. Not mine, my Father's. He fulfilled in his life his Father's will. We have example where he asked, please don't make this be the path, but not my will, your will. His was the perfect example, but he didn't only give us his example, he also gave us teachings. He gave us expectations in his word. It's filled if we go to his word, and that's primarily what we'll look at today. But we'll see as we go through his word how many times that it reflects truth that he's already shared, information that we should know already, being a student of the Bible. Let's start in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, as he gives information on how to pray. Very basic thing. Thing we do with our children. So when we grow up in this, it's something that we know how to do. We know how to pray. And yet his disciples, get some information here about praying. Starting in verse 9, in this manner, therefore, pray. And we don't do this in vain repetition, just like it says in 7. Don't use vain repetition. But these are directives. These are things to consider when we're praying. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. The word of God. Forgive us our debts as we forgive debtors, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Lots of important points in this that we can consider with our mindset and with our attitude, but perhaps one of the more important ones is when he says, your will be done. We can say the words. Or is that something that's deep in our thoughts? Your will be done on earth. That's specific to the part that we have involvement in. We are on earth. We are physical. We have our own will. But in this example, what Jesus teaches us is to seek and to pray for his above our own. On earth as it is in heaven. Heaven is the example. We know that the throne room of God, the administration of the God kingdom, runs and hums along exactly as the Father says. Jesus Christ, of course, wears many hats. He's there too, serving in it exactly as God wants. We want to become a part of that. This is our future status, that kingdom, to be part of that as children, as servants within his administration. Everything is done according to his will there. So what are we doing here? He encourages us to pray. Pray for that. So a praying individual, we need to understand that our desire needs to be put on a back burner. We need to put his desire, his will, in front of our own. And then in prayer, we also acknowledge that we need help. If we're asking this, there's an understanding that this is difficult. So the question then we ask ourselves is, am I pursuing God's will? If we're praying for it, am I doing it within my life? Am I pursuing God's will? This is something that Jesus taught about very often. Many examples. He also professed that he was here to do his Father's will. Many different places. In the book of John specifically, in John 4:34, in John 5:30, in John 6:38 through 40, in John chapter 8, verse 28 and 29, he specifically addresses the Father's will. I'll just read one, John 6:38. Jesus said, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." And he didn't just say it or teach it. He did it. He proved it. We saw it. He gave himself up to the point of death, to the point of suffering, torture, and death. Now his disciples, who came after him, also spoke about God's will in many different places. They referenced what Jesus Christ had followed through with, his determination, but then they also talk about our responsibility in that manner when it comes to God's will and our own. But this is a conversation topic that we often, in our own heads, will just turn off because it's hard, because we want what we want. I'm sure there's times where I was hearing about this myself that I would turn it off because it's daunting. We have our own things that we desire, But we're not called simply to know about Christianity. It's called the way. It's a path. It takes effort. And, as Jesus said, it's a difficult one. If we jump forward, just a page in my Bible, Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. Jesus said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. There are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." This is a deep and a spiritually mature consideration for us. We can't just read the pages and move on without any thought on this, because this requires us confronting me, myself, what I want compared to what we know the creator of the universe, the ultimate authority, is commanding us to do. So we ask ourselves, can I? Is it even possible for me to fulfill the will of God? Am I doing it right now? Is it something I'm accomplishing on a daily basis? Or is that even important? Because someday I'm going to be spirit, and I'm not going to have to worry about these physical, mundane things. You know, for now, I'll just do what I want to do, and later I'll do it. But God tests us now, doesn't he? To find out, are we the sort that are willing? Many are called, few are chosen. Let's jump down to verse 21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." There's plenty of people in this world that are not religious at all. But those that are, specifically those that are Christian and call to him, he says, not everyone will. Only those who do his will. This is a requirement. There's no exceptions given. And if we look to the example of Christ, he is one of one. No others have gone from man to the spiritual realm and serve God. We know, according to his plan, there's a timetable. But also there's requirement. He fit that requirement. He did his will. What are we doing? We can't just say, well, I know his name, and I acknowledge that I am to be a child of God. That is not enough. How do we do his will? To what depths are we as an individual willing to go to accomplish God's words that are clear? Verse 22, "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" The example of these individuals talking to him are those that believe they have a good relationship with him. They're obeying, they're doing things that he's saying, but they're not doing all of what he says. And he says, those that practice lawlessness will not be a part. We have to look at ourselves as an individual and say, okay, where does my will coincide with God? And say, yeah, I agree with that. I mean, I'm not a killer. I don't tell lies, or I'm not an adulterer. The Ten Commandments are good. But what about the other things? Are we surrendering our will, or are we choosing our own? That's the question. So obedience is definitely a part of God's will. But that's not all. There are many facets to the will of God that we need to be familiar with. Reading the Bible helps, if we read his Bible. There are lots of different studies that you could do that concern what God desires for mankind. In fact, in this case, what I suggest is just do a word study. Do a word study, pull out a concordance, look up online. There's a lot of good Bible software. Just type in will and go through all those instances in the Bible that talk about it. Check the context and find out what it says about God's will. We'll go through some of those today. We need to know what God's will is because it's an expectation of those that become part of his kingdom that we do it. So what is it? Verse 24 states, therefore, whoever hears these things of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. This little allegory that he has here fits mankind to a T, the wise and the foolish, because we have examples all the way back to the beginning of those that heard God, and we know of his word. The Bible is the most popular printed book ever, but they don't all do it. They don't all build on the rock. Israel, they heard God's words. They heard through Moses, but they didn't obey. What happened? The same example for Judah. And Israel, really, over time, in many different periods, the results are often the same. We get all the way to the Pharisees, where Jesus speaks to in the time where they had their power. They knew God's word. What did they do? Well, they partially obeyed. Matthew 23, he's calling them hypocrites, saying, you should keep doing some of those things, but you should do the others, the weightier matters. He also tells those around him, obey what the Pharisees are saying. They had his word. They taught it. It's not enough to know it. We, God's church, we hear his word on a regular basis. Hopefully we're reading it on a daily basis. And that's important. But the question is today, do we follow through? We must be willing to examine ourselves. And as we approach Passover, we'll be bringing this up more and more. It's not that far away. It's the end of March is when we'll have Passover. But it doesn't matter what time of the year it is. It is always worth our thought because this life is our judgment period. We need to know, am I pursuing his will? And how do we measure that? Well, we're going to get to that. To a degree, being willing to consider where I am. But before we get there, we have to understand that God's will means going all of the way. It means giving up. Giving up. And that's the hard part. The old timers probably remember hearing a lot about the way of give and the way of get and the truth that is. In fact, I talked to Garrett a little bit about that this week. We have to practice giving up of ourself, not be concerned so much about what we're getting. And of course, this is not new. This has been something that God has been teaching mankind for thousands of years. It's just hard for us to give it up. We have our own desires. We'll look at one Old Testament example. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 12. Just one example of many that we could turn to. But just like to highlight the focus. Deuteronomy 12, and this is a little bit of a random example. Deuteronomy 12, starting in verse 1, says, these are the statutes and judgments which you shall be careful to observe in the land which the eternal God of your fathers is giving you to possess all the days that you live on the earth. You shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations which you shall dispossess serve their gods on the high mountains, on the hills, and under every green tree. You shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, burn their wooden images with fire. You shall cut down the carved images of their gods and destroy their names from that place. You shall not worship the Eternal your God with such things. But you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all your tribes to put his name for his habitation, and there you shall go. We jump down to the last scripture in this chapter, verse 32, chapter 12. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it, nor take away from it. Back then they were taught, just like we understand now, we are not to worship like the others did. We're to worship the way God said. It suggests here the inclination that others may have to do it the way they want. Well, I kind of want to do it. How did they do it? Let's see. No, we're not to live like we want. Whatever interesting thing pops up and looks good to us, he said, don't add to it or take away. There's one way to do it. That is mine. So we are to give up our will for his. Now, if you join me back in the New Testament, we're going to continue looking at some of Christ's words. Matthew chapter 19 this time. The focus on giving up, not about what we get. Matthew chapter 19. We're going to jump in at verse 16. A very familiar story to us. We reference it at different points. It says, now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? So we identify this, the rich young ruler, and it mentions at one point it's young. We have parallel stories. But the highlight here for today is what he said, that I may have. See, the focus of the individual is about what do I get? Now, it's not wrong for us to pursue salvation or to want to dwell in eternity. God said he put it in our hearts. That's not bad or wrong, but the focus. What is the focus? Is it on what I get? If we continue to read, we see that Jesus tells him to do the commandments, and he said, hey, I'm doing those. And that's a good time for us to stop and look at ourselves and say, okay, we obey the commandments, right? Verse 21, Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, and we didn't read, but in Matthew 5, he says to be perfect, to be complete, just like your Father is. If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Our will may be parallel to God's in the commandments, but are we ready and willing to give up? That's what Jesus told this young man, give up. But that's a struggle because carnality wants things. I want to keep reading here, but if you'll join me in 1 John here, so you may want to keep a finger in there. 1 John. Again, another very common scripture is that one that you're familiar with, I'm sure. 1 John chapter 2. Just notice the dichotomy here. 1 John 2, we'll read 15 to 17. He says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So there's two paths here. We have the pursuit of worldly things, and the physical, and then opposite, the pursuit of God's will. Now, this comes from individuals very close to Jesus Christ. John the Apostle that Christ loved. And he tells us here that doing the will of God is possible. Christ commanded that we should, and we read, yes, it is possible. and it leads to eternity. Those that want to be part of God's family, we can pursue these things, and it is good to pursue good things. But the physical are temporary. We know that. Why is it so hard to let go of what we want? But let's return to Matthew. And we do return to Matthew. We see that these worldly pursuits, the desires of the young men, yes, it is difficult. And the disciples acknowledge that is a challenge to give up the physical. But we often wonder, well, what do we get then? So jumping back into Matthew chapter 19, if we start reading at verse 23, Jesus said to his disciples, "Assuredly, I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said to them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." We have to hold on to Christ's words here, because if we are willing to truly look at ourselves, we might have the exact same reaction. The disciples weren't being obnoxious. There's a recognition there. Who can do this? Who can give up of yourself and of what you want and what your pursuits are to follow God's will? And Jesus told them, "Hey, it's impossible on your own, but we can receive God's help." And now, if we continue, verse 27. Peter answered and said to him, "See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" Right after this conversation, what is the first thing asked? What are we going to get? This is who we are. We're very used to thinking of what's next for me today. What am I going to set my goals for what I will accomplish, for what I want? We often will give up what our desires are to accomplish a goal. Again, something that we will receive physically. I'm going to give up eating, peanut butter cups, because then I will be more healthy and I'll receive something good. It's not wrong to desire good things. It's not inherently wrong. It's not wrong that Peter wanted to know, well, what's next? And sometimes we talk about, what will the kingdom be like? What will we be doing? Those things aren't wrong. God gave us an imagination. He wants us to consider the future. He even offers us encouragement in the form of rewards, knowing that your hard work, your effort, will be acknowledged and rewarded. But it's interesting that we see here continually how mankind will often turn right back to, what's in it for me? What do I get? Verse 28 and 29, Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit everlasting life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." So Jesus' response is carefully worded. He says those that follow him, those who have left their physical pursuits, they will inherit. So following him, that's a study on its own. I hope that you will take time to go through these topics and confront yourself and open yourselves up to God, asking him, How do I do this? Can you help me do this? Because we cannot do it on our own. And yet we're told, follow him and you'll be rewarded. What were we willing to leave? Why were we willing to leave it? Is it for something that we were gain? Is it out of love? Because we love God and we know his way is best. What's our attitude? Verse 30 again, but many who are first will be last, and the last first. So many different times when you read through the Gospels, it can feel like a riddle. What is the point of what he is suggesting here? You know, sometimes we say, he who dies with the most toys wins. And then that's a physical thinking. And then spiritual thinking, we might say, well, he who dies with the most toys still dies. You know, and then what? You can't take it with you. What is he talking about, the first being last and the last first? Well, Jesus immediately after this provides some clarity. So let's keep reading into chapter 20. He said, for the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for the vineyard. Now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. He went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you. And they went. Again, he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out, found others standing idle, said to them, why have you been standing idle all day? They said to him, because no one hired us. He said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, you will receive. Once again, we're reading the story we've read before. We can recognize this is speaking about the kingdom of God. God's talking about those that have a relationship with him. We know that the Jews at that time, they had been working for the whole lives. They grew up in a society that recognized God. They had built laws around God's laws to try to keep them from breaking God's laws. We know that the calling of the Gentiles to them was something that was so foreign and ridiculous that like any other person could be called by God. But notice in verse 2. In verse 2, it says, when he had agreed with the laborers. Now this is somebody that was at least somewhat concerned about what they will get. Some type of negotiation, we might say. They said, okay, I will receive that if I'm willing to do this. That's what I'll receive. In verse 4, he tells these others, go into the vineyard, and they went. There's no indication that there was any discussion or negotiation as if they weren't as concerned about what they would receive from it. Maybe they trusted. Maybe they're just happy to have work. Doesn't say. But there's no negotiation. And that's true verses 5 through 7. No agreed upon wages except for the first. Now, how does this fit into the conversation he just had with his disciples about what they would be willing to get since they gave up these things? Verse 8. So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. And when those who came, who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed they would receive more. They likewise received each a denarius. That was their agreed to wage. And they were thinking about what they would get. Maybe we'll get more. Verse 11. When they had received it, they murmured against the landowner. This is the fruit of our pursuit for our own. When we think about what we can get, we know it. We will not be content. That's normal. We start to see how embedded it is in ourselves individually. You might get disgusted. This is not who we're to be. And then verse 13. He answered one of them and said, friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for denarius? God is always faithful. That's what's represented here. He is always faithful. So why are we doing what we do? Are we doing it because we're going to get something? Are we privileged to serve Almighty God? Fulfilling His will is to give love, to sacrifice. If you think of 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, and all the attributes of love, that's who we're to become. And you also read, well, what happens if you don't have that? What value, what use do we have? The way of give is certainly that way of love. And verse 14, continuing this and finishing, says, take what is yours. Go your way. I wish to give to the last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? So the last will be first, the first last. For many are called, but few are chosen. Reality is, mankind is selfish. Doesn't matter what era, doesn't matter where. Within our church, the church of God is called out ones. We're still human. And if we are concerned about what do we get, Jesus makes it clear. There's some that want to get, and they're going to be last. Their focus, their attitude was not what God's was. This has application to all of us, young, old, whatever you've experienced, doesn't matter. But maybe even more so, the more time we spend, because often we think about the accumulation, the accomplishment. I've been doing this for a long time, what will I get? We know there's a church in Revelation that lost their first love, and Jesus encourages them to get back to that. We can all be distracted from the true goal. Christ told us we want to accomplish the Father's will. It's normal for us to look ahead. It's not wrong for us to look to the kingdom, to think about what's next, but we have to remember the examples the disciples have here. And that following this way, following Christ is a way of giving. It's not a focusing on ourselves, not about focusing on what we can get. And whoever desires to be first, as he enters this next portion, we won't even get to it. But he mentions to his disciples, you want to be first? Be a servant. Be a slave to one another. Do it like I'm doing it. And from his first words to the end it is finished, we know he went to accomplish his Father's will. And this is very difficult. This is the narrow way. Giving up of what we want in pursuit of what God says we should do, it's difficult. But it is not impossible as long as we go to Him. And so Christ told us, pray. Pray and ask. But this is something we profess that we will do. At baptism, we repented and said, we will move forward and do your will. Sometimes we don't know what we're getting into. We're not changed instantly at that moment. We're still flesh and blood, and we have desires and wants. We as Christians want to do things, but we also want to do His will. We do want to do that. We want to do His will because we love Him. Are we? Well, let's talk about measurement. How can we measure if we are keeping God's will? Now, we will go through a couple things. We don't have time to cover it all. You need to go into your Bible and study. How can I accomplish God's will? Is it important to you? Is it important for you as an individual to accomplish what God wants you to do things His way? Do you want to be a servant that He's well pleased in? Then you need to look into this. Let's go to Matthew 21. Matthew 21, let's read verses 28 to 31. And we're going to do this right before we get to measurements. Matthew 21, 28 to 31. Jesus said, "What do you think? A man had two sons. He came to the first and said, 'Son, go work in my vineyard.' He answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward he regretted it and went. Then he came to the second and said, 'Likewise.' He answered and said, 'I go, sir.' But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father?" Many of us sincerely say, "I go, sir. I do. I want to do your will." Are we doing our part to fulfill our words, our profession? Not part of it. Not some of it that we're parallel with. All of God's will. So let's talk about measuring our will. Ephesians 5, verse 17 states, "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." So three steps today. First, we need to know what God's will is. If we're going to do God's will, we better know it. So as I mentioned before, study. Study what is the will of God. Search the scriptures. See what it says about God's will. Is it important to you? If it is, seek it out. Proverbs 2, verse 4 and 5 states, "If you seek for his silver, search for his for hidden treasures, you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." This is not a selfish pursuit. It's a desire to know what God wants us to do. If you ask, if you seek, if you knock, he will give you the answers. He's not a maniac or diabolically planning your suffering. He wants you to choose this and find this, but you have to look. So here are some things he does say about his will. Galatians 1, verse 4. It says, "Who gave himself," speaking of Christ, "for our sins, that he might deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father." Okay, so here's a big picture that's tied to God's will. What is God's will? Well, at least a part of it is our deliverance. And included with that, we know, is the painful sacrifice Jesus Christ gave. They've got skin in the game. That's a part of the will of God. What's another example? Matthew 18, verse 14. Christ said, "Even so, it is the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones," it is not the will of your Father, I read that wrong, "that one of these little ones should perish." So we understand another big picture item here. Part of God's will is that mankind doesn't fail. He wants us to succeed. That's good. That's important. So first, if we're going to take a step towards measurement, we need to know, well, what does God expect? What is God's will? The second step is to measure. After you have findings, after you've done these things, meditate. Pray about these things. You may also consider fasting. Why is fasting important? Fasting is giving up what we want. Who doesn't want to eat? We want to. God put it in us. We need it. We give up what you want to help align yourself with his will. So you meditate, you pray, perhaps you fast, and you, with understanding, can then measure yourself honestly, personally, before him and you, reflecting on you versus what the scriptures in the Bible say. Here's an example of one we can measure ourselves against. 2 Corinthians 8. 2 Corinthians 8. Paul speaks highly of the Macedonians and how they're willing to give. And I'd like to read from verses 1 to 5, but we'll just read verse 5, and I'll let you read verses 1 to 5 later if you like. Verse 5, "This they did not as we had hoped, but first gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us by the will of God." So we have a key here in what they've done. The Macedonians gave themselves to God. This is how they were able to accomplish his will. It's voluntary. So then the measurement comes in for me personally. Am I truly giving myself to him? That's what they did in the scripture. They were successful. Am I giving myself to him? What does that mean? Maybe you need to study on that. What does giving ourselves to God mean? Engage in his word. Engage what he says. Measure yourself. Here's another one, Ephesians 6:6. Ephesians 6:6. Paul gives lots of encouragement and direction here. Ephesians, just verse 6, chapter 6, verse 6. He says, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. So if you've done a word study on the will and you pulled up these different scriptures, you're going to find these little hints, these little clues. The will of God must be done from the heart. So then we can measure ourselves again at this time. We can say, am I serving God sincerely, or am I begrudgingly doing what I'm supposed to do? There's a measurement there. And what do? We're praying. We're turning to God with the shortcomings and the struggles that we have, because we have a true hope and desire to fulfill what he's commanded. But we struggle and fight against that carnality. Identify it, pray about it, bring it to God. 1 Peter chapter 4, the epistle of Peter is very encouraging, covers so much ground. He talks about who we're supposed to be, of course, the wonderful things that Christ and God have done for us. He talks about our testing, that our judgment at times is like a fiery trial. We think of that purification process. Precious metal goes into a fire, metal comes forth. Chapter 4, verse 1, just as scripture, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Someone who is willing to accept personal suffering is making the difficult choice to live for God's will instead of his own. So we measure ourselves and say, am I willing? Am I willing to go through this for God's sake? Because I know this is what he's commanded. Sacrifice. How are my attitudes in the trial? These are just some examples to help us see. There are many places that God talks about what his will is for us, and we have to ask ourselves, so nobody else can do it for us. We have to ask ourselves as an individual, am I? And then to God, will you help me? Your will be done. Just like we pray, just like Christ taught us to pray, asking for his help. And then third, we practiced. We practice, because it's not enough to know. We've talked about that. Not enough for us to know and acknowledge. We have to work on it. We have to practice. We know that the Pharisees knew, but God said, don't be like them. They don't practice it. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Let's read verses 1 and 2. Romans 12, verse 1, Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Paul ties us as being a living sacrifice into the will of God. Which makes sense, doesn't it? Because we have to give up. Give up. It's a way of give, not a way of get. And Paul says, we can't prove him. We can't prove what his will is until we're transformed, which means we have work to do. The mind conformed to this world, just like we read in John, is not of God, cannot understand what he wants. And the descriptions that Paul uses of his will, it's good, it's acceptable, it's perfect. It's somebody that has discovered it. We also discover it, and we need to practice it. Taking action leads to growth. It is pleasing to God, and that's what we want to do, is please our Father, submitting to his will. That is exercising God's Spirit. We cannot do it without him. It's not easy with the Spirit because we still have our own issues, but with God, it is possible. With man, impossible. No shot. Cannot. Learning what God's will means leads us to this deep introspection that we as an individual can learn from, can grow from, and it becomes evident for ourselves because of how we're acting, how we are practicing. And that can be very encouraging for us. I'd like to conclude with one example. Let's turn just a couple chapters towards the front of Romans. Let's go to chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. And we'll conclude after this example. Verse 15. Romans 7, verse 15. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. Remember, this is the Apostle Paul. This is a man who is on fire. And all the things that he accomplished and all the things that he professes, this man struggled. So don't get down on yourself. You have to be realistic, but understand we all are struggling like this. We are not perfect. We have perfection to get to. We have completion to get to. And Paul struggled against carnality. In verse 18, he writes, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present within me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do wish, I will not to do. It is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good." Paul is the one that wanted to do good, but within him, he has that corrupted human nature, challenging, pushing for his own desires. We relate to that. 22, "For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Sometimes this is our conclusion looking at ourselves. How can I do this? I keep failing. We know what's right. We know it's good. We struggle still. How is it possible that anything good will come through? Verse 25, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." Continuing in chapter 8, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but walk according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." Good news is we have a hero, Jesus Christ, who despite our carnality is willing to help us and to put away all the mistakes that we made. We can fulfill his will with his help. We can fulfill his laws. We can keep them. We can learn. We can grow into a child of God. It's all possible because of what God has done. And it's not only possible, it is a requirement. It is necessary that we contend to do God's will. The Father was pleased with Jesus because Jesus fulfilled all his will. So when you pray, do you pray that God fulfills his will in your life? That he is accomplishing his will? We should. We should, and we shouldn't just say the words. We should be seeking his way. We need to follow through with our own effort. We need to prove what is the will of God. We need to study about it. We need to meditate. Consider fasting so that we align ourselves underneath his will. Not just parallel to what we like that day, but actually submitting to his will and measuring ourselves against him, saying, what am I holding on to still? What do I need to let go of? And as we learn his will and we measure ourselves against it and we practice these things, we will draw towards completion by the grace of God. And it may be the most difficult thing you ever do. No overcoming is easy. Nobody said it would be anyway. But despite the challenge for this, each and every one of us will go through, God will bring us to completion.